worship a God of miracles. Amen. This song we sing about his first miracle. You know, the Bible says his first miracle was changing water to wine. But I believe that it was the blood of the Lamb that was slain before creation.
Thank you. provide the fire. And I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. And I will open up inside.
Open up, church. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the author, the perfecter, and finisher of our faith. But only trust.
going to pray together today. And as we do, just an update. Last week we prayed for a lot of the Clantons family back in Omaha, and his sister Karna and Mike, her husband, and then Mary, his mom, all with COVID. And just, he gave a report this week that things are so much improved. So we give glory to God. Thank you. It's awesome. Yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, you reign in the heavens above, on the earth below, and you reign. God, we love you. We celebrate good news. Lord, the good news of the birth of Jesus. God, we just exalt you. Lord, we love you. Advent, we just focus in on you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for it's so much more than just a story, but a life-changing, eternity-changing, world-changing event of when Jesus, you came in flesh to dwell among us. God, we bless you. We thank you for good news, Lord. We thank you for Mary Clanton and for Karna and for Mike, and God, just the work you're doing in them. And God, we acknowledge your hand, that Lord, when your people pray, and you're so faithful. You're so faithful, and we thank you. Jesus, continue just to full restoration, full return of taste and smell and all those things, God. We just thank you, and we pray more, Lord. It's the same prayer we pray for Ryan Healy. God, as we continue to fight for Ryan, we thank you, God, because you've done so much in him. You've improved so much, from tumors being completely away to others shrinking to Billy Rubin's lower. God, just to so many new numbers, Lord. And we pray white blood cell count. We pray, Jesus, that God, on one hand, we look and say, thank you for what you've done. And we pray more, Lord, for Ryan. We pray that there would be full healing of him. God, you are the God of miracles, the God who heals. Not just as a function of something you do, but it's you are healer. It's your identity. And we press into you, we lean into that, and we thank you. God, we love you, and we have so much hope and confidence in what you're doing there. God, we pray, Lord, for St. Paul Westport. We pray for a church, God, to just walk with you, to have courage, to have confidence in you, and Lord, and in our purpose here on earth, God, to glorify you and then to encounter you and to bring others into encounter with you. And Lord, may we have eyes that would look left and right, God, to see a mission field that's so desperate to be loved by you and to know that they're loved by you. God, we pray for Holy Spirit to come today. Lord, we're going to study your word, which is good in and of itself, but Lord, if we don't want to trust in our own understanding, we want to trust in yours. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come provide interpretation and understanding into your word. We bless you today, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Guys, you may please have a seat. It's nice to see you today. Those of you watching online, welcome to... Actually, we had a board meeting this week. We talked about the online experience. We know that it cuts out. The audio is still just a hollow sound, and we're working on it. So, just so you know, I'm actually really excited about getting that. It's not an overnight fix, but we want it to be an excellent experience. So we'll get there. So when you walked in today, you had to have noticed the sanctuary, which is really gorgeous. And it is this place at Christmas just gets beautiful. I love this, just how it looks. And so Janine Scotty has taken over the leadership of the Altar Guild, I don't know, a while back. Tracy Nalbandian had stepped away after many years, and Janine's like, I got this. Well, this is the first Christmas that Janine realized what it really meant. And it's hours and hours and hours this week. And it was Pietro and it was Tommaso. I'm pretty sure Lucia came. Like, so just thank that whole family. Janine, I know you're always watching online. Thank you so much. It's beautiful. Thank you. So with that, it's Advent. It sounds so funny to say, well, in Advent, we talk about Jesus. I think we're always going to talk about Jesus in this church, okay? If we're not, we're doing it wrong. Jesus reigns today, and he loves you. I want to talk about obsession for a moment, things we obsess over. I imagine we all have our list of things that have to be. Andrea and I have this kind of obsession, and by the way, just because you have an obsession doesn't mean you do well at it, right? But we have an obsession to have a clean house. We just really want a clean house. Well, here's the thing. It's this whole homeschool deal, distance learning. All three of our kids had to set up workstations in our house, and we don't allow screens up in their room, so it's all downstairs. And so Nate's in the dining room. We literally, for the first time in 18 years of marriage, just bought a dining room table. We're so excited. It's not a dining room table. It's a workstation for our high schooler. So, and so it's a mess. And then Jilly's got the office. Laurel is actually set up in the living room. And she's a scatterer, big time, which isn't ideal. And so, you know, we obsess over just picked up stuff, you know. And it's just it's a nightmare. It's a disaster zone. It's so frustrating. But we obsess over it, you know? And there are things we obsess over. Manners, the way we honor people, and like things we want our children to be able to do. And I married a Southerner who, I'm so thankful for this. She's taught our children to say, yes, ma'am, and no, sir. And when that doesn't happen or there's not a please, I cringe inside. Why? It's because I obsess over these things. I love that. I want that. It gives me peace, right? And it's like we have these things. Sometimes it's untrivial things like your sports team. You obsess over your sports team. And other times it's things really important like injustice. Like what happens when someone is marginalized and as a follower of Christ, we care. Because we want people to be honored. We love people, right? We have obsessions. We have things. And here's the deal. As Jesus followers, man, we are not cookie cutter Christians. We shouldn't be. We're not a one size fits all. We all have our own flavors. I love it at the end of Revelation when it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down. And it's like the flavors of the earth will fill this and populate it. It's going to be the brilliant colors of gorgeous headdresses and, you know, the torn jeans of the Americans. And, it's going to be like the whole beautiful, not just the physical, but even the cultural aspects are going to populate heaven. It's going to be incredible. So we're not like cookie cutter, but one thing that would draw us in commonality would be our obsession with Jesus. That we would be absolutely obsessed with him. And if you look at the throne room today, if you read Isaiah 6 and Rev 4 and 5, and you even in Daniel, you see just what the throne room is like, and there is such all attention is on the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. I mean, it's just glorious. And we today want to just obsess over Jesus. And I think obsession can carry a negative connotation. Like, means like overkill, like almost like you're like the clean house thing that's not ever clean. We obsess over, right? And it's not always a positive. When it comes to Jesus, it's entirely positive. Obsession over Jesus has nothing to do with stuffing Jesus down other people's throats. Okay, obsessing with Jesus means devoting myself to him just unabashedly, just all in on Jesus. I want to be a Jesus guy. I want to have a relationship with him. That's what obsessing over Jesus is. And that's what Advent is intended to highlight, that we would be over the top eager to consider Jesus, to consider that the world was so broken, that God the Father wanted fellowship with his creation, And so Jesus, the Advent story of Jesus coming to earth, this is like we just celebrate this entirely today. So we're doing two things. It's Advent, but we're also finishing. I mean, we are at the finish line of the 2020 challenge, less than 2 weeks away. And so I want to just like it's so obvious how clear the New Testament is obsessed with Jesus. I mean, and it's the gospel of Jesus, all of Paul's letters. Today, I want to look at a chapter in 1 Peter. And Peter, his life, he was so obsessed with Jesus. He, you know, if I said, what's the first thing you think of when you think of Peter? You probably go, he denied Jesus, right? We point out his failure. But the reality is, Peter was so devout, so Jesus was his very best friend. And for decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter served so faithfully and was such an incredible leader in the early church. And so there's such an obsession with Peter. And so we're going to look at Peter today. Here's the reality. So Peter is a very blue-collar guy. And it's not because he was a fisherman. One of the ways we know this actually goes back to the way he wrote. And so all the New Testament authors wrote in Greek. When they wrote they spoke, and the writer would write exactly what they spoke, that whatever, however they went about it. Well, Peter's Greek was bad. I mean, honestly, it was just a very poorly constructed Greek. And it wasn't that it was slang, it was just like kind of poor, almost poor grammar, just choppy. And I was in seminary, you have to learn biblical Greek, biblical Hebrew, and you read in the original manuscripts. And I was never very great at that, but when you have to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it was awful because it was so hard. So praise God for the English Standard Version, right? Or the NIV, whatever you use. But Peter, that never got in the way of his walk with God. He was obsessed with Jesus, and he would write to what he could do. And this is just another reason I love Peter so much. He was so faithful for such a long time, and it's so clear that when you read 1 Peter, and 2 Peter for that matter, but really 1 Peter, you understand he had such a thorough developed understanding of the Old Testament. So Peter, this is, I don't know if he's brilliant, I don't know any of that, I just know he wasn't a very good writer, but I do know that he really knew the Old Testament. And so we talked about this a week or two ago with like the book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament all the time, almost formally. Like it's really well done. Peter, he occasionally will quote the Old Testament. We'll see a little bit of that today. But other times, he just takes the words of the Old Testament and puts them into his letter. It's just a seamless, he's so familiar with the Old Testament. He has this love relationship with God. His best friend is Jesus. And so it's a really great letter in that aspect. It's not always a formal quote. It's a literal plagiarism, you know, but in a good way, right? And so he totally does that. And the other thing that scholars are really sold on is that Peter was meditating on Psalm 34 as he wrote this, or even before he wrote this letter. There's so much Psalm 34, so much suffering of the righteous is put into this letter that Peter wrote, which is pretty incredible. So Peter's writing this letter, like 60-ish AD, say. And so almost 30 years after Christ died and was resurrected. But if you picture modern day Turkey, and so kind of a big long rectangle-ish, you know, and you drew a line from like east to west, just across the center, Peter is writing to everybody on the upper half of Turkey, of modern day Turkey. He addresses them in chapter 1. And this is, so he's writing to Christians. They're going to be Jews. There's going to be Gentiles. But he's writing to them. And what we're going to do today is we're going to go through chapter 2, parts of chapter 2, And all we're going to do is pull out three different themes or three different identities that Peter gives to Jesus. Because he's so obsessed with Jesus. And he's writing these people, right? This is upper modern day Turkey. So the very first title, the very first identity that Peter's going to give Jesus is he is the living stone. He is the living stone. This sounds like an oxymoron, right? Like he is seriously funny, or he's awfully good, right? Deafening silence, like all these different oxymorons. Here's Jesus is described as the living stone, even though stones can't really live. So what does Peter mean by this? So what we're going to do is we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 4. And here's what he says. He writes to these Christians and he says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And you see in this text right here, he says, as you come to Jesus, he's a living stone. And we have this metaphor, and a lot of our worship songs, some of our hymns, Rock of Ages, I mean, you can go way back, but there's a metaphor for Jesus as our rock. Why? Because he's sturdy, because he's stable, because it's not something that flakes off. It's not shifting sand. There's something stable about a rock, and Jesus is like a rock, but he's a living stone, which means he's one. Well, he's still alive today. Jesus is more alive than he's ever been. Jesus today is more alive than he ever was when he walked on earth. He has abundance of life right now. And will forever and ever. And we'll eventually have that. But Jesus is more alive today. But even greater than that, it's that Jesus, as you know, a stone just doesn't move on its own, right? A stone is just, it's sturdy, it's strong, but it's just, it's there. People put large stones in their yard as yard art. And you mow around it because the thing's not going to, you're not going to just pick it up and move it, right? It's a stone. Well, Jesus is a living stone. It means that, yes, he's sturdy. He has all the greatest attributes of a stone, but he's very much alive. He very much moves with us. His heart moves in that as well. And so Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone, he's rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He recognizes that, man, Jesus was so loved by God. People on earth might not have been all in on Jesus, but God the Father was so pleased with Jesus. And it's their relationship was so clear. I love some of the prayer, like John 17, some of these passages. And the Gospel of John really highlights the relationship Jesus had with the Father and just how close they were, which is incredible. And so verse 5, so 4 is, hey, y'all, you come to the living stone. And as you come to him, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You yourselves like living stones. So Peter is writing this, and he describes Jesus as like the great living stone, and then all the followers of Jesus are to imitate him, to be like him, but we're like little stones. And the whole idea is we're not supposed to be on our own, but he's like, you're being built up. And he uses the metaphor of essentially the temple. And it's, you know, we used to do the, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, see all the people, right? And we're like, no, the people are the church, it's true. But there's a metaphor for the whole understanding of these little stones are being built together, grown together, brought together. And we, the unity of the church is critical. It just matters so much to be of the same mission, to be of the same heart. This is critical. But we're these little ones, and it's this imagery of the temple. It's the imagery of the priesthood as well, that to offer, you know, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And then in verse 6, so he says, look, Jesus is the living stone. Come to him. Y'all are going to be like smaller stones, you know, like little ones together, because you're the church together and you're cooperating with the large one. Okay, so you have one big stone and a bunch of little stones. And then he quotes he writes verse 6, which is a quote of Isaiah 28. And he says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And the way buildings worked in the time of Jesus is, like, they would build a stone building, and they would lay the first stone, and it would be a large stone, and it is literally called the cornerstone. And the whole idea is it's strong enough to support the entire building. And so you put the cornerstone down, and then smaller stones make up the rest of the building, but the foundation of it is the cornerstone. And so Peter's just writing, and he says, hey, in verse 4, Jesus is the living stone. And then in the very next verse, he says, and y'all are like little stones being built up into something great. And then he ties it into what he knows as Isaiah 28, and he says, and this is Jesus is the cornerstone. When you make Jesus, remember, he's writing to Christians, okay, not Old Testament, but he's using a lot of Old Testament, and he says, hey, you are followers of Jesus, and you need Jesus. When you put Jesus as the first stone in your life, and you put it as the foundation in your entire life stands up based on your faith in Christ. It doesn't stand because it's pretty. It's not the capstone up top. It's not the, it is the foundation. And he's saying, this is what Christ is to you. He is the living stone. And so we see that. The second title, or the second identity that Peter is going to go into. So my wife is a fan of this couple named Chip and Joanna Gaines. And some of you know them. All right. So how many of you have watched their show before? They're house flippers, I believe. And so they take houses that just aren't in good shape at all, but they have an eye to see things, and they happen to have a lot of, I think they have some money to put into it, which also helps, but they're able to see, like, this house that other people are like, ooh, that's not good, and they can see something else in it, and they essentially add value to it, right? And we see that going all around here, the way our housing market is just going nuts right now. We moved here, now it's over 3 years ago, but we did a ton of walkthroughs of houses, and Andrea follows real estate, like, just loves it. And so it's a passion, and so she's always seeing what's available. And several of the houses we walked through 3 years ago are now for sale. And I sometimes will recognize the outside of the house, and Andrea remembers details of one walkthrough over 3 years ago. And so she will, like, show me, like, okay, this one's like this much more today, and it's like a crazy amount more, right? And she's like, look, there used to be a wall right here. And I'm looking at her like, we walked through the house like one time 3 years ago. How do you remember this stuff? But it's like, what happens is when you flip a house, you see something that it could become. You see what it is, but you can see something else that a lot of people aren't seeing. You add value, you maximize value to it. This is what Jesus does for us. He maximizes our value. He is the ultimate maximizer. He flips souls. How's that? So verse 9. Peter is on a roll, and he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What a great identity that you, and he gives the purpose here, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gives us, I think just a week or so ago, we talked about, like, what is our purpose on earth? It's to glorify God. It's to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And then verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. These two verses are all about Jesus coming in, taking something that was broken and really downtrodden and making it absolutely glorious. This is what he has done. He is the ultimate maximizer. And Peter, all right, here's Peter again. He knows his Old Testament. He loves his Old Testament. And so it's really easy when you read, the Christians in northern Turkey who are reading this, and you know, perhaps us here today too, like when we read this, we go, that sounds like a lot of Old Testament right there, here written in the New Testament. That's great. And actually, verse 9 comes straight out of Exodus 19. Verse 10 comes straight out of Hosea. I mean, it totally does. He doesn't quote them. It's just like, it's just this word for word, though. I mean, it's just what it is, because this is his mentality. He sees Jesus as a fulfillment of everything of the Old Testament. And on top of that, he knows that this was originally about Israel, a chosen people. When God chose Abram, called him out of Ur, of the Chaldeans, and a royal priesthood, a people set apart, made holy for his own possession. Like they would all go, Israel, yes, this is Old Testament Israel. And what Peter's doing is he's saying, actually, there's something so much more going on. This is for you, my people in, well, modern day Turkey. The church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. It never replaced Israel. You know, there, we worry about semantics sometimes. It never did that. But it's the fulfillment of that, meaning the church today of Jews, of Gentiles alike. We've been grafted into this. The church has been brought into the family of God. And so these promises are ours. They're for us. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Like this is legitimate. And so Peter recognizes that what Jesus has done is he's taken a people, he's taken a church now that was in bad shape, and he died on the cross and actually gave us the opportunity to be in great shape, great spiritual standing, to be blessed, to have favor. This is what he has done. He's flipped the church. He's flipped the people of God from darkness to light. And it's personal because it's individual now too. And I think of right here, just among us in this worship space, think of the testimonies that we have where our lives weren't looking so great. God was not Lord of our lives. Jesus had still died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, but we were not living in such a way where Jesus was Lord of our lives. But then we encountered him. He encountered us, and he flipped us and asserted the value that he's always seen in us. We recognize what Christ has done for us. Like, this is individual, too. Jesus is flipping souls because he is the ultimate maximizer. He is the living stone of which everything is built. He's the ultimate maximizer. And the third one we're going to look at today is completely heavy in the theme of Old Testament. It's Isaiah. He is the trusting, suffering servant. And there is it's interesting that we're bringing this up in Advent, because this is like a Lent theme. I mean, this is a Lent passage, but the chapters aren't, you know, Isaiah just wrote, right? He didn't have chapter one, chapter two. He just wrote and wrote and wrote. And later, people went in just to help us find stuff quicker, you know, put in chapters and verses. Well, when they did it, they split up a unit called the fourth servant song. There's like several servant songs, and the fourth one is really key. It's one you're very familiar with, the stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It's beautiful. It's heart-wrenching. We always read it on like Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. Well, Peter is all in on that, on this last passage that we're going to look at. And so, excuse me. So Jesus is the trusting, suffering servant. Verse 20, I want to start at. Peter writes, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" So Peter, first he says, hey, look, if you commit a crime and you get punished for it and you receive your punishment and move on, you endure, what credit is it? No, it's just, there you go. You know, pats on the back, just move on now, right? But he says, in the second half of verse 20, he says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, now this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So he says, look, it's one thing if you commit a crime, if you sin, if you do something, there's a consequence for it. But what, and you suffer, right? And then you move on because you endure. But what happens if you do something right? You're living righteously and you suffer in righteousness. But you endure. And endure doesn't just mean you survive with your life. Endure means that you are able to pick up the pieces and keep moving forward, right? There's this, I receive it and keep going. He says, man, that's a gracious act of God. Suffering, I hate suffering. I really do. But do you know that suffering actually draws us closer to Jesus? I mean, it when you have something stripped from you, it just opens up where the ability, the potential for just really pressing into the Lord. Andrea's been so, she's told me so many times, I'm a pathetic sick person. When I'm sick, like home sick, apparently I'm just not, I don't know. But I will tell you, I feel really close to Jesus. I don't know what I have, but I'm ready for Jesus to come take me home. I'm like not exaggerating that. I just want you, Jesus. Like when stuff is stripped of me and my power's gone, my favor's gone, that's what suffering does. It actually draws us closer to Jesus. Verse 21 then is kind of the flip of that. It's about Jesus. So, "For to this you have been called to suffer," right? "For this, to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And the reality is here is that not only do we suffer and are drawn near to God, Jesus suffered for us, which we're told to emulate as an example to us. But when he suffered, he was drawn to us. So Jesus' suffering actually drew him to us. Our suffering actually draws us to him. There's something really strong going on there. And then Peter goes to verse 22, which is pretty much a direct quote of the Old Testament, of this fourth servant song. It says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." And Jesus, in Isaiah 53, he's long, 700 years before Jesus was born, like this is written. And there's just this clear understanding that this lamb, this one who would die for many others, didn't sin. I mean, there's no deceit in his mouth. He hadn't sinned. He was good, yet he was suffering for others. This is atonement. Verse 23, "When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." You think about how we are. the nature of humanity is retaliation. And I'm not, like, in the movies, it's like somebody killed your loved one, so you go kill them. That isn't probably as much our reality. I hope that's not at all our reality. But what is our reality is when somebody just treats you rudely. When somebody, you find out through the grapevine, someone buried you with gossip. It hurts. And the natural order of man is what? That we retaliate. That we stick it to the person who's trying to stick it to us. Does it feel better? No. It's actually more misery coupled with current misery, right? But that's a natural, there's just an easy way to retaliate. And yet Jesus is pictured in this, in these verses in 1 Peter 2, as this trusting, suffering servant. He's pictured as the meek lamb of Isaiah 53:7, who just trusts that God has this, that he trusts in a God who is so faithful in his judgments. He's not going to get it wrong. And we have a hard time with that. I don't know that any of us really believe God's going to let us down long term. I think part of having faith in Jesus is, yes, I trust you, Jesus. But to actually let go of the trigger, the retaliation, is really hard. But what Jesus does, and Peter's saying, be like, suffer like Christ. You don't have to retaliate in this. He was the trusting, suffering servant. Yeah, we know about his suffering, but his trusting was really significant too. How many of you know that every evil deed in the entire universe is going to come down to two things? It's either going to be covered by the blood of Jesus, or it's going to be dealt with at the final judgment. Every single evil deed done to you, it's either going to be covered by the blood of Christ. There's going to be forgiveness. There's going to be repentance and forgiveness. Or if there's not, there will be hell to pay. I mean, there will be eternal wrath. Like that's pretty significant. And so for Peter, he's saying, look, Jesus trusted the Father as a good judge. He was trusting and he was suffering as the servant of God, which is pretty incredible. The gospel of Jesus is, I mean, if he wasn't that way, what would we have today? I mean, when he went to the trial, when he's arrested in the garden, it was a total sneaky arrest. They did it at night. So everything was unfair about this, right? But he went with it. He stood before Pilate on Friday morning. He goes to the cross. He could have escaped at any moment. He's walked through crowds before. But this was what he entrusted himself to the Father, that the Father would raise him from the grave. This is the good news. The final verses, verse 24, I want to look at today. Jesus, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the whole idea of the gospel, is that when he died on the cross, we die to sin, we live to righteousness. And then he says, by his wounds, you have been healed. And this is an Old Testament quote. This comes from Isaiah 53:5, that same servant song, where it's very clear there's the healing. Healing is somehow involved in this, even though, we think this is about suffering and overcoming and enduring, right, and receiving. But there's something, and then Matthew chapter 8, this verse comes up again, and with Jesus, there's something more. It's about healing, and we look at 1 Peter, and we just recognize, like, by his wounds you have been healed. There's something about the gospel of Jesus that the whole idea is he offers salvation, which is a restoration with the Father. And in salvation, the church today is really good at remembering the spiritual aspect of salvation, but salvation, was never separated. It was a full package gospel where you were saved body, soul, spirit. And it's by his wounds, because he was willing to be the trusting, suffering servant, that we receive salvation, the fullness of salvation today. And so it's Advent. We're talking a lot about the death of Jesus in Advent. Sorry. But we're talking about Jesus and to be obsessed with Jesus. And Peter, so clear, he's obsessed with the person of Jesus and who he is. And today as we look at this, he is the living stone for us on which the foundation of our life. He's the ultimate maximizer. He has flipped your soul. He's taken you from darkness to the most brilliant of light. And he's the trusting, suffering servant. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your favor. We thank you for your peace. We thank you that, God, you have good love, great love. Lord, you are so faithful in your earthly ministry. And Lord, as we prepare, we're under 2 weeks away from Christmas, and we just want to be so obsessed with you. We want to lock in on you, who you are, how glorious you are. And so, Jesus, we bless you today. We thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to be saved, to have the salvation you won for us. God, I pray that this next week and a half would be so locked in on you. God, the world is gray today. You are not at all. There's clarity with you. And so we pray, give us eyes that see you, ears that hear your voice. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. And so if you grab a little packet of the either the juice or the wine with the bread just out in the entryway, and then let's go ahead and stand and let's sing together. Almighty God, we bless you today and praise you. God, we thank you for the word that's come to us and come so freely, so with such certainty. God, we recognize that you came to save, that Jesus came to save souls, to restore humanity in relationship. The only thing that stands in the way of that is our sin. So, Lord, we recognize that as the trusting, suffering servant, you died on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. And when the sins are forgiven, we're left with you in perfect peace. So God, we confess today that we have sinned. We've walked away from you. We've walked in error. We've walked in thought and spoken and typed just with an ugly nature. But today, God, we confess and say, Lord, have mercy. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live righteously. I want to live in purity. I want to live just with covered in holiness. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the restoration that you offer us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he forgives you of all of your sins. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. So we take, we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink this cup. It's a new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He said, do this often in remembrance of me. We take and we drink. And may this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Awesome. Guys, would you sit for just a moment? A couple announcements, and then, band, you can come right up. That's fine. Just want to share, thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Thank you, those of you at home who are worshiping with us as well, which is great. Want to encourage you for giving, for our, you know, we're not passing plates of offering, but for our tithes. There's a plate in the back next to the poinsettias, and then you can also give online. You can go to the giving tab online. If you know your smartphones, actually, most of your cameras have a built-in QR reader, so you could, if you want to do it now, you can actually scan the image there. But also, we have youth group tonight, 5:00. We have Wednesday night prayer at 7:00 this week. We had a little excitement in the house yesterday when we saw that Wednesday at our house we're scheduled to get 15 inches of snow. It'll probably be 2, but hey, just check your email if you plan on coming. Hopefully it happens. So mission of the month is St. Paul Christian School. I want to just, the reason I want to highlight this for a moment is, you know, we love our school, and the school is obviously our mission of the month, December as well. But churches all around this country are really struggling in so many ways, from just emotional heartache, from all sorts of just challenges of connection. There's loneliness issues, significant financial problems in churches going on right now. It's our economy is, there's just a lot of struggle going on, and we're not immune from any of that. Like that's a reality here, absolutely. However, I will say this: we have a number of missions that we support overseas, even locally, that are hurting at levels that go far beyond. Probably a lot of what we know, and I just want to highlight that for us for a little bit. I've heard from all of our foreign missions, from Hope Homes, Kenya, to Bishop Jacob in India, and they are just, COVID has decimated India. It's been awful. A few weeks ago, I think Bishop Jacob said he had lost 9 of his pastors to COVID, and a number of pastors' wives, and a number of it's heart-wrenching. Heard from Ken Peterson in Panama, and none of it's complaining. They're just saying, hey, this is what we see, this is what God is doing, and they're full. I mean, from Panama, like, what, the gospel is actually going forth. In India, the gospel's going forth. It's incredible. It's not an excuse to any of them. Also heard from Miguel in Honduras, a children's rescue mission. He sent a picture. This is just the field of crops, and they've been hit by not just one, but actually 2 hurricanes recently, back to back. And Honduras is just a wreck right now. And so, if the Lord stirs you for any of our missions, our international missions, especially right now. For giving, you can do that on our website on the giving page. There's a way to select a mission, and honestly, pray. Please pray for these missions. These are missions we as a church believe in. We know, we get reports where we stay in contact with. When they can, they come and they speak here, and so we just want to bless these missions as much as we can. So, Would you stand? I want to give a blessing, and then we'll close in worship. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Be blessed and go with God.